Let's unite in prayer. Heavenly Father, once again we are met here in the house of the Lord before Thee. We pray for the help of God as we come to His holy word. Lord, we do seek to be taught of Thee. Thou hast promised to teach us, and we would ask Thee in prayer, Spirit of God, my teacher be, showing the things of Christ to me. Lord, give us hearts that are willing to receive Thy word. May we be blessed. May we profit from the word of God this night as the Spirit of God applies it to the fleshy tables of our hearts. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. For quite a number of weeks, we have been looking at the subject of Christian service. We've said various things about that. We've given examples of service. We've spoken about various exhortations regarding service. And I want us to continue with this theme tonight, but looking particularly at how the Apostle Paul uses the name servants in Romans chapter 6. We see it there in verse 22 of that portion. But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. It is a fact that all men are servants. Each and every person who lives on this earth is serving someone in a spiritual sense. Either, quite frankly, you are a servant of God, or you are a servant of the evil one. A servant of Christ, or a servant of the devil. Now, it's my desire in preaching to those who know not Christ that God might be pleased by His Spirit to bring them to that place where they are emancipated from the service of Satan and brought into the service of Christ. As the gospel goes forth, there's a very real sense in which the Lord says, choose ye this day whom you will serve. But the reality is that they are already enlisted in the service of the evil one. And they can only become servants to God by the work of His Holy Spirit. As I say, you can only be a servant of the Lord or of Satan, not both. The Lord Jesus didn't say no man should serve two masters. He said no man can serve two masters. It's impossible. And so I say this tonight, believing that it's possible that we're all Christians here, but knowing at the same time that it is possible that you're not a believer and you're not washed in the blood of Christ. You're already a servant, as the Bible says, of sin and of Satan. The word that's used really is the Greek word for bond slave, someone who's held captive. A servant, a slave, either of the Lord or of the devil. Now, if you do take the name of a servant of the Lord, then you ought truly to be, as the name suggests, serving the Lord. And the marks of service should be found in your life and character, at least to some degree. The problem is sometimes when we come to the scripture, for example, that portion we were looking at this morning, where it says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, and so on, some people conclude because they are not as loving as they would like to be, they are not as joyful as they would want to be, they don't feel the peace, and they're not as peaceable as they would desire to be, therefore they conclude that they're not Christians at all. And that is not necessarily the case. I think quite often, as someone said, the beginnings of grace is grace. Sometimes we expect a lot of ourselves and we see in ourselves so little of what the scripture states concerning those that are truly saved. But nonetheless, having said that, there should be and there will be found in the life of a child of God marks of grace. And so you have this statement, a servant of God. And there are certain marks of a servant that the scripture sets forth. I think in this portion we certainly see that that is true. when we talk about the first of those. And the first mark of a servant of the Lord is a surrendered will. If you look at this portion from verse 16, Paul writes, "Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness." So there's a change here that he identifies. And he talks about yielding. He uses that word in verse 16. And he talks about obeying in verse 17, actually in verse 16 and 17. So you yield yourselves, servants, to obey. You were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart. So there's yielding and there is obedience. The servant is one who is in subjection to his master. He is one who submits to his master's will. And we have that characteristic, of course, set forth in our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, the Lord Jesus is referred to as the servant of the Lord. Back in the prophet Isaiah, the Lord actually draws attention to Christ in chapter 42, verse 1, and when he goes on to speak of Christ and all that he will do, he begins in this way, "Behold my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth." Now that's a lovely statement. "Behold my servant, look at my servant whom I uphold, mine elect, or my chosen one, in whom my soul delighteth." And both of those are true of the people of Christ. Because God would say the same thing about his child, "Behold my servant." Christ is the servant of Jehovah, but so is every child of God. But he would also say, "Mine elect." Christ is the great elect one, and those who are his elect are elect in him. That's the teaching of Scripture. Now he's called in other parts of the Bible, the Lord Jesus is, the servant of Jehovah. If you turn to Psalm 40, and many of the Psalms are what we call messianic Psalms. That is to say, they speak of Christ. That's who they're talking about first and foremost. Psalm 22 is an obvious one, because it begins, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And where do we read that in the Bible? We read that in the New Testament, in the Gospels, coming out of the mouth of Jesus on the cross. He says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Now, there is a sense in which these are words of the psalmist himself, but they are prophetic words concerning the Lord Jesus. Therefore, Psalm 22 is a messianic psalm. So is Psalm 24. Because it speaks of the King of Glory, the one who will come through those everlasting doors. This is Christ in his coming again. And so there are many psalms like that. Psalm 40 is a messianic psalm. And when you read in Psalm 40, from verse 7, it records words that are repeated in the book of Hebrews. "Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart." Those are the words of a great servant. He is one who delights in doing the will of his master. He says, "Thy law is within my heart." Interestingly, if you just back up to verse 6 of Psalm 40, we can see there that there's a definite reference to the Lord Jesus Christ as a servant, as a slave, actually, of the Father. Because you have this statement here, "Sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire. Mine ears hast thou opened, burnt offering and sin offering hast thou not required. Now what does that mean, that statement in the middle of the verse, mine ears hast thou opened? Well, this is a reference to something that happened in Israel regarding slavery. We read about it in the book of Exodus. It is true that the Lord allowed his people, his ancient people, to operate in their midst a modified form of slavery. Now, the whole idea of slavery and whether it's justified or not is another question. I personally believe that when people come to know Christ, they will certainly turn away from the idea of owning other men. And I could develop that further, but I won't tonight. But what I will say is that in the scripture, the Lord permitted his people to operate in their midst a modified form of slavery. We read about it in Exodus chapter 21. Now look at it with me, please, because this is very important in relation to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now these are the judgments which thou shalt set before them. If thou buy an Hebrew servant, and you must understand that the word there in the Old Testament, the Hebrew word is the word for bond slave. Servant means slave. 6 years he shall serve, and in the seventh he shall go out free for nothing. If he came in by himself, he shall go out by himself. If he were married, then his wife shall go out with him. If his master have given him a wife, and she have borne him sons or daughters, the wife and her children shall be her master's, and he shall go out by himself. Now notice these words, verse 5. And if the servant shall plainly say, I love my master, my wife and my children, I will not go out free. Here's someone who's saying, I don't want to leave my master's service. I don't want to go out free. I want to be his servant. I want to continue to serve him. Here's what happened, verse 6. Then his master shall bring him unto the judges. He shall also bring him to the door or unto the doorpost. And his master shall bore his ear through with an awl. That was referred to among the Hebrews as digging the ear. And he shall serve him forever. The boring of the awl through the ear of that slave, that servant, was a sign that he was now in perpetual servitude to his master, freely, voluntarily. And from that point of view, the hymn writer was correct when he wrote, I love my master, I will not go out free, for he is my redeemer, he paid the price for me. The Christian who wants to be perpetually the servant of the Lord. But if you go back to Psalm 40, you see in those words where the Lord Jesus prophetically is seen to say, mine ears hast thou opened. The word is in the Hebrew, mine ears hast thou digged. The idea is of that awl taken by the master and drilled through the ear of the slave. So here is Christ, the perpetual servant of Jehovah, the perfect servant, given over to the will of God. I delight to do thy will, O my God, yea, thy law is within my heart. And when you read of our Lord Jesus in the New Testament, he's spoken of in the same character. In Philippians chapter 2, he is the servant. Look at verse 7. It says, after recording that being in the form of God, he thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Verse 7 of Philippians 2, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant, a bond slave, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient. There you have this again, the character of the servant, obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. In his perfect humanity, the Lord Jesus Christ had a will that was totally yielded up to the Father. That is why when he prayed in the garden, he said, not my will, but thine be done. And the Apostle Paul, in turn, revealed this mark of a servant as soon as he himself was converted. Just like the Lord Jesus Christ, Paul was a servant from the moment he was converted. He said, Acts chapter 9, verse 6, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? That's an indication of a surrendered will. And how many of us who profess salvation are seeking to give up our own will completely and are ready to submit to whatever God wills and what God demands. See, this is the mark of a servant. Am I serving myself or am I serving the Lord? When we studied this theme last time, we talked about that which Mary said at the marriage in Cana. Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. Whatever it is. Where he sends, we will go. What he says, we will do. Never fear, only trust and obey. A bond slave never asked why. The bond slave just did as he was told, and ought not we to do the very same thing? Take my will and make it thine. It shall be no longer mine. A surrendered will. Something else I want us to think about in relation to a servant, and we'll stay with Philippians chapter 2, because in the servant, in a true servant, we have not only a surrendered will, but a selfless attitude. Verse 3 of Philippians 2, let nothing be done through strife or vain glory. We're not to be self-seeking. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. What an unworldly concept. Preferring others above yourself. A selfless attitude. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Servitude is Christ-likeness. And the two things that are set before us here, and they belong together, are humility and selflessness. A true servant of God will seek his master's glory and not his own. He will take the humble place. When Paul met with the elders at Ephesus, he said, among other things, in Acts 20, verse 19, that he had been serving the Lord with all humility of mind. And I believe he wrote this by inspiration. Most people, when they tell you about their humility, it's an indication that they're anything but humble. When someone tells you, oh, I'm the most humble person in the world, you can understand that that is not true. But Paul was a humble man. He wasn't out to make a name for himself. There was no pride in his service. How unlike one who is recorded as being self-seeking in 3 John verse 9, a man by the name of Diotrephes. We certainly don't want to have the Diotrephes spirit in the church. It says in 3 John verse 9, I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. Someone who loved the limelight. What an un-Christian, what an un-Christ-like thing that is. If I ever do anything in the work of God to get some sort of credit or applause, I'm not really a servant of God. The Lord Jesus talked about this in relation to prayer. He talked about it in relation to almsgiving. He talked about it in relation to fasting. All found in Matthew chapter 6. He said, if you do those things before men to be seen of them, you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. He said, if you do this, you do that, do the other thing, but you're doing it so that people will see you doing it. He said, you have your reward. You're not getting one later on. The servants of God are not interested in promoting themselves. They're interested in promoting their Lord. We think of John the Baptist, one of whom Jesus said there was no greater in the kingdom of heaven. What was his attitude? John chapter 3 verse 30. He must increase, but I must decrease. Let me be in the shadow that the Lord might be in the light. He must increase, but I must decrease. That's the true servant of the Lord. He is one who has a selfless attitude. And in serving the Lord, we're only going to be interested in whether the Lord is pleased or not. It's not going to matter if others can see us or not. We're going to be serving the Lord, looking for His well done, looking for His approval. That's what counts. That's what counts. It's not what people think, really. It's what the Lord thinks. There is no room for pride and self-seeking in the Lord's servant. So, applying this to ourselves, we could ask, are we the Lord's servants? Something else that's a feature of a servant, a surrendered will is one, a selfless attitude is another. I think I'm right in saying a soft heart is another. It's a good thing to have a soft heart, especially a heart that's been softened by the Lord. In Acts chapter 20, I refer to that again. Paul not only spoke to the elders about the fact that he had served the Lord with all humility and with tears and temptations, but he said in verse 31, therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. So he mentions the tears twice. In verse 19, many tears. Verse 31, I warned everyone night and day with tears. I think it's a good thing that the Lord's servant have a soft heart, a tender heart. Of course, that's the kind of heart that every sinner needs. And that's the sort of heart that the Lord will give those who truly come to know Him. He'll give us a soft heart. Ezekiel 36 verse 26 refers to the heart of stone. That's the kind of heart that we have before we're converted, with a heart of stone. A hard heart. An unfeeling heart. A heart that can't be moved or touched. And that's what you're dealing with when you're witnessing to the ungodly. You have to remember that. You're dealing with folks whose hearts are like a stone. And they need this work of grace to be wrought upon them by the Spirit of God. Ezekiel 36, 26, the Lord says this, a new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh. Instead of a heart of stone that can't feel anything, that's cold and hard, there's a heart of flesh. A heart that feels, a heart that's sensitive. That's what the Lord says He will do. He'll take away the hard heart and He will give you a new heart. Someone once said, don't be saying to the sinner to give his heart to the Lord, except it is to take it away and give him a new heart. Because what will the Lord do with your old heart? The Lord's going to give you a new heart. And He's going to put a new spirit within you. A spirit that wants to serve Him. We pray that the Lord would soften people's hearts. We pray that the Lord would give them a heart of flesh. For if He won't, and if He doesn't, they'll be lost and damned forever. The Scripture says that there's not one who has ever hardened themselves against the Lord and prospered. We see that in Pharaoh, how that over and over again, he hardened his heart against the Lord, and the Lord judicially hardened his heart. We need a heart that will melt over our sins. A heart that will be tender to the message of the gospel. A heart that will be sensitive to the things of Christ. A soft heart. And that's something that the true Christian needs. I pray the Lord will keep my heart soft. You see, it's possible to be a hard-hearted believer. It's possible for your heart even to be hardened as a Christian. You say, well, how is that so? Because the Bible tells us in Mark chapter 6 and verse 52, for example, about those who were the Lord's people and how that they considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened. And it's talking about the Lord's disciples. Oh, there can be a hard-heartedness in God's people. Think of Paul again. He served with tears. Tears are important in God's service. Our prayers ought to be mingled with our tears. Some of us are perhaps given more to emotion than others. That's true. Some of us are more easier made to cry than others. This is true. But we ought to pray that the Lord would give us tears, especially for the souls of men. The hymn writer said, weep o'er the erring one, lift up the fallen, tell them of Jesus the mighty to save. It was said of our great master and one who was the servant of Jehovah that in the garden he prayed with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death. Hebrews chapter 5 verse 7. If you think about that, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears. Think of that. The Savior's tears. And we do read of that more than once in the Bible. We read of him weeping over Jerusalem. We read of him breaking his heart over Jerusalem. How often do we ever break our hearts over sinners? Our prayers should be well liberally sprinkled with our tears. I think it's true also of our preaching. And of course I am a preacher. And I want my preaching to be with passion, with concern, and with feeling. I don't want to be a hard-hearted minister. Paul warned men with tears. In Psalm 126, verses 5 and 6, we have that wonderful statement, they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. In the days when the Salvation Army had its priorities right, in the days before the handbells at Walmart, though they were not exactly doctrinally correct, to say the least, but when the Salvation Army had its priorities right, an officer in the army wrote to old General William Booth in concern over the apparent lack of results in his labors. And Booth just wrote back to that officer two words on a sheet of paper. Try tears. Try tears. See, the Lord Jesus, the perfect servant, was moved with compassion when he saw the people, how that they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. He shed tears over the city. What about us? I happen to believe that that's not incompatible with Calvinistic doctrine. I happen to believe that there's such a thing as Calvinism on fire. I happen to believe that men like Robert McShane and George Whitfield and others like that who preached with tears were solid in their doctrine, but were also men with a passion for the souls of men. I want to be like that by the grace of God. A true servant has a soft heart. He has a surrendered will. He has a selfless attitude. And something else he has, and that is a steadfast spirit. You become servants to God, Paul says. And when he wrote to the Romans, he said in Romans 12 and verse 11, not slothful in business. The Lord doesn't bless laziness. Fervent in Spirit, serving the Lord. Fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. There is a steadfast spirit. We need grace to stick at it in the service of the Lord. Someone once said we need to have stickability. Now, I don't think that's a word in the dictionary. But it's a good word, so we'll use it. Stickability. Staying with it. One man of God said, in the service of the Lord, you need grit as well as grace. Be able to stay with it. Galatians 6 verse 9 records these words, and let us not be weary in well doing. For in due season we shall reap if we faint not. That's keeping at it. Keeping on in the service of the Lord. How ready we are at times to give up and to quit. How ready we are, and I speak to my own heart. How ready we are to allow our discouragements to get on top of us, and we lose heart and we feel like flying away on wings like a dove. You know, I'm always amused when I read that in the scripture. Oh, that I had wings like a dove, that I might fly away and be at rest. God was never going to give David feathers and wings and allow him to fly away to another place. It was never going to happen. But he wished for that. Do you ever feel that way? I would like to have wings of a dove that I might fly away and be at rest. You only think you'd be at rest, though you wouldn't, if you're out of the will of God. Oh, for the spirit of the Apostle Paul, none of these things move me. How easily we can be put off in the work of the Lord. We want to quit and drop out because of the hardships and the difficulties. And that is why we need to ask the Lord for a steadfast spirit in service. Think of these words in 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. The devil wants to tell you to quit, because what you're doing is of no value. What you're doing is no good. But don't quit. Don't quit. Above where my computer is, in that office that I use, I have a plaque. And that's what it's entitled. Don't quit. Now, I know it's not per se a biblical poem, but it's a very good poem because it contains within it a lot of biblical concepts. And it talks about this, not quitting. And I have to read it a lot. I look at it a lot of times, and I usually just see those biggest words on there. Don't quit. Don't quit. The Lord doesn't want servants that are quitters. And every Christian, every one of you who professes the Lord's name tonight, you're called to be His servant. You ought to have a surrendered will. You ought to have a selfless attitude. You ought to have a soft heart and a steadfast spirit. But are we not often unprofitable servants? There's something else that I believe we could all be doing with. And that is, the servant of the Lord should seek to have a spotless life. Look again at where we began. Romans chapter 6, verse 18. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. Now, if that was a statement of sinless perfection, I would be in trouble. And so would you. Let's be honest. Being then made free from sin. What does that mean? Does it mean sinless? No, it doesn't mean that. It means that we are freed from the dominion of sin, from the rulership of sin, from the thraldom of sin, from the tyranny of sin. Because when you read back there in the earlier part of the chapter, in verse 14, he says, for sin shall not have dominion over you. It means sin is not going to be on the throne of your heart. It's not going to rule you. That's what it means. You're free. free from sin, from its rulership. The devil is no longer your master. You're a servant of righteousness. But then we see in verse 22, but now being made free from sin, there it is again, and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness, and the end everlasting life. There's the evidence of grace, fruit bearing in holiness, not sinless perfection, but a freedom from the dominion and the power of sin over your life. God has saved you to serve him in purity and in holiness and in separation. He hasn't saved you that you might live in willful and habitual sin. And if we are walking in the ways of the world and sin, we're not serving God. Holiness of life, how important it is, how vital it is. Do you know that the Bible says, without holiness, no man shall see the Lord? One of the first books I read as a teenager was J.C. Ryle's Holiness. And I remember what a challenge it was to my heart. It made me tremble, that book. Holiness. But the hymn writer has it correct. He says, holiness by faith in Jesus, not by effort of thine own. Sin's dominion crushed and broken by the power of grace alone. All we need, the Lord to help us. In 1 Peter 2 verse 24, we are exhorted to be like the Savior. It says that we are to follow his steps. 1 Peter 2:21. But then it says in verse 24, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we might go to heaven. Well, this is true, but it's not what the verse says. That we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. You see the purpose of our salvation? Ultimately, that the Lord would take us to heaven to be with him. But in the meantime, that we might live unto righteousness. Might live a holy life. Oh, we need to ask the Lord to make us holy Christians. Servants of spotless life and character. Because as Robert Murray McShane said often, and it's true, God uses holy men in service. Be ye clean that bear the vessels of the Lord. May we all make our calling and election sure first and foremost. Then may we seek to be truly and really the servants of God. May we be those servants of his that he wants us to be for his glory. Amen.